Looking at our world from a theological perspective. This is the Theology Central Podcast, making theology central.
Welcome, everyone. We're getting so very close. If you were to look at the floor of the sanctuary right now, you would see the puzzle. It's almost put back together. All the pieces of the puzzle, they're almost in place. We are so very close. I started this afternoon of live broadcasting talking about the puzzle that I'm putting together. And in the last live broadcast, we kind of completed, at least I think we brought it to a pretty dramatic conclusion. We brought to conclusion our study about those who are rejecting the doctrine of salvation by grace alone through faith alone, or those who are rejecting faith alone salvation. We brought that together to a conclusion. The sermon that was sent to me that supposedly was to prove everything ended up in a total, utter train wreck by, they quoted a Mormon, to prove to you and me that God does not demand sinless perfection. He simply demands that we do our best. That is literally how that ended. I could do more in that series, but I mean, once you read, you talk about jumping the shark. I know a dated reference. Jumping the shark used to be a reference to a TV show that once it jumped the shark, that means the show stopped being any good. It became ridiculous. It became foolish. And it was based off an episode of Happy Days where the Fonz jumped a shark tank wearing his leather jacket. It was utterly ridiculous. However, it was a lot of kind of fun too. But okay, you get the idea. So once someone is trying to argue with me about doctrine, who, and they quote a Mormon, this supposedly explained to me that, okay, I mean, it was a train wreck. So that part of the puzzle is done. We answered almost every, we looked at their whole crazy theory about the word law. We looked at the whole James 2 passage. We did exegetical work. They did no exegetical work. I think we did hermeneutics. They didn't do any hermeneutics. I think we answered it to the best. Did we do it perfectly? No. Did it take a long time? Yes. Did I make mistakes? Obviously. Because, well, that's what happens. But I think that part of the puzzle is complete. All right. That part of the puzzle is complete. We are still working on 1 John. Hopefully Wednesday night, we can bring that to somewhat of a dramatic conclusion as well. I think we have very much well established that it is not only possible, it's not only plausible, it's probably preferable to understand 1 John as being a polemic against Gnosticism. I think we have done that. So that part of the puzzle, we just need a few pieces together. We're almost done. But I have decided that in the midst of this, there is a part of the puzzle that we may not have realized was missing, but it is. And that is we need to understand 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And here's the reason why. If people are running to we also did work on James. So that's a part of the puzzle. I didn't even think about that. We've completed our study in James 2, 14 through 26. And we showed that there's a correct way of understanding James that a lot of people miss. So we've done the people who reject faith alone, we've completed that part of the puzzle. We're almost done with 1 John. We've completed the James 2, 14 through 26 part of the puzzle. But there's a new piece of the puzzle that we need to complete, and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And here's the reason why. If everyone's running around claiming, no, you're not saved by grace alone through faith alone because of Christ alone. You are saved by works. And your works prove that you are saved. And if you don't have enough works, then you demonstrate that you were never saved. If you're going to make that claim, well, you have to go to 1 Corinthians and spend some serious time in 1 Corinthians. So I gave everyone a Bible study exercise to participate. Now, I know that I did not receive any replies about the 1 Corinthians study. I know that. I understand that. Probably a lot of people didn't feel like, you know what, I'm already working on 1 John. I have no desire to do 1 Corinthians. I understand the hesitancy. I understand it. I understand you don't want to be overwhelmed. But if you don't include 1 Corinthians, then I really don't believe we can have 1 Corinthians becomes really the apologetical defense against all of the claims made by people who mishandle 1 John. In other words, you can argue all day about how to handle 1 John, and you can argue and argue and argue. I think once you place 1 Corinthians 3 in the puzzle, then you completely destroy many of the wrong arguments about 1 John, because you can't make an argument about 1 John about works and ignore 1 Corinthians. And why do I say that? Because 1 Corinthians was a church in total disarray and was a total mess. So we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just to give you an example. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 these absolutely amazing words. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, the I there is Paul, brethren, that's the people of the church. Using the term brethren would seem to indicate that Paul is referencing them as believers, but to even drive the point home even more, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. When he refers to them as babes in Christ, there is no dispute. He is referring to them as believers. Now, if the whole works prove your salvation argument is true, all Paul would have to say is, hey, Church of Corinth, you guys are an absolute mess. And because you're an absolute mess, you need to realize you're probably not saved because you don't have enough works to demonstrate you're saved. But he does not do that. He refers to them as carnal, and yet he refers to them as babes in Christ. So 1 Corinthians 3 and all of 1 Corinthians has to be understood, because if we get a correct understanding of 1 Corinthians, that protects us from all of these other crazy claims. So what did I ask you to do? I told you to compile a list of all the problems in the Corinthian church. Then go through all of 1 Corinthians and find out all the different ways Paul refers to the church members in a negative way, like calling them carnal or calling them babes in Christ. All the ways he says something negative about them. Then go through and then find out all the ways Paul refers to them as being Christians. So all the problems in the church, all the way Paul refers to them in a negative way, and then all the ways Paul seems to refer to them in some positive way, like they are Christians, like brethren or babes in Christ. All right. Or if you even go back to 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Oh, yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And then verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. He refers to them as sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Those are, again, positive terms. However, he also goes through, uses negative terms towards them, but the positive terms demonstrates and the negative terms demonstrate that you can be a believer yet be in a really, really bad place spiritually, which would then go against the whole idea that your works prove your salvation, because they clearly wouldn't have enough works to prove anything. In fact, by the works of the church at Corinth, they should be clearly declared to be unsaved. Like if you were to apply MacArthur's 11-point test or 12-point test to determine if you're saved, or if you took 1 John to be the test book and you applied 1 John to 1 Corinthians, guess what you would determine? The church at Corinth, they were lost. But Paul doesn't do that. Why not? Well, I guess maybe he hadn't met MacArthur yet and MacArthur hadn't given him the test. Or maybe he didn't know 1 John, or maybe that all of these so-called tests to prove your salvation doesn't take into account what's going on in the church of Corinth. So what I'm going to do in this episode for this Bible study exercise is simply give us all the problems going on in the church of Corinth. Very simple, very straightforward, very simple. And that just leaves you with really two things to accomplish, right? All the negative things he says about them and all the positive things he seems to say about them that implies that they are saved. It shouldn't take you very long to find those, all right? I may come back and do those for you as well, but here we go. Or I may have the church do it during a church service. And then they'll be really irritated with me when I make them do it. They'll be like, no, make those people on the internet do it, okay? No, I'll make you do it. All right, here we go. Are you ready? Let's go through the problems. Problem number one that the church faced, all right? Problem number one is, I'll just make it simple. The church was divided. There was division, fighting, and bickering in the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, it shows up relatively quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren. Now once again, he calls them brethren. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, once again he calls them brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that thou art contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Right? Then he goes on to say, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius. Lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So he goes on to demonstrate they are divided. They're fighting. They're taking sides. They're picking spiritual leaders. They are divided. Listen, I want you to hear this. They are divided over spiritual leaders. Spiritual leaders that are giving us to be a blessing to the church. They are, that blessing has become a source of division. That clearly shows a fleshly, arrogant, prideful, ungodly attitude in the very people that Paul continues to call brethren. I cannot stress that enough, all right? I cannot stress that enough. He goes on to say, if we go to chapter 3, which we've already read, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I would have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither are you now able, for ye are yet carnal, for there is among you envy, strife, divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm Apollos, are ye not carnal? I don't know how many times you can refer to someone being carnal. You're carnal, you're carnal, you're carnal. You're fighting amongst each other. You are divided. The church was divided. There was envy. There was strife. There was division, clearly demonstrating a lack of godliness, not walking in unity of the Spirit, walking after the flesh. That's what was going on in the church. But then again, you'll go and find all of the positive, the things he says about them that demonstrates that they are Christians, right? You can go find the negative things. I just gave you a list of some of the negative things he just said right there. So problem number one, envy, strife, and division. Problem number two, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. It was a common report that sexual immorality was present in their midst. How bad? And such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. It was commonly reported that fornication was, sexual immorality was in the church, and it was so bad that someone in the church was sleeping with his father's wife. That's how bad it had gotten, and it was reported commonly, and it was so bad that they were doing things that not even the Gentiles were doing. Now, wait a minute. I thought we were saved by works. I thought works proved that we're saved. Well, if works proved that we're saved, they would be lost. They would be lost. But what does he say? You are puffed up and have not rather mourned that have done this deed might be taken from among you. For I verily am absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present, and concerning him that have done this deed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one. And he calls them, hey, exercise church discipline here. Exercise church discipline. So that for the destruction of the flesh. In fact, what does he say here? to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the idea that, hey, turn this over that they may suffer in the flesh, that they may be saved in the spirit in that day. So let them face the chastisement of the body so that ultimately it will lead to repentance. All right? So there was sexual sin in the church. So there was sexual sin. There was envying, division. There were fighting. There were dividing. Now, number three, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? All right, so what's happening here? The third problem is they are suing one another. People are taking each other to court. That's not demonstrating love. Remember 1 John, if we make it a test book, well, if you don't love your the brethren, you're not saved. Paul doesn't say they're not saved. He tells them to stop doing it. All right? They were suing one another. All right? Next, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, I believe. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats are for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication. It seems, once again, there was sexual immorality in the church. So we'll just make this issue. So issue two was sexual immorality in the church. We'll make issue four. We'll say it this way. We'll make issue for this. Some of the Corinthians were excusing sexual immorality because it occurs supposedly outside the body. All right? That's how they were somehow trying to excuse it that way. They'll put it this way. They were trying to come up with an excuse for sexual immorality. Let's just do that. Let's just say it that way, okay? I got a commentary here that tries to explain it, but let's just do it that way. So, number one, there's envy and strife and division, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that goes from verse 10 to about chapter 4, verse 21. Chapter 2, there was sexual immorality in the church, so bad that not even named amongst the Gentiles. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. Number three, you had lawsuits. They were suing one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. This is not turning the other cheek. This is not loving. This is not even loving your enemy. This is fleshly, carnal behavior. Next, they were excusing sexual immorality. They were trying to find an excuse for sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. All right. Then 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, we'll go 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1. We'll go all the way down to 40. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 40. Basically, they demonstrated misunderstanding and confusion in regards to marriage and singleness. There's a lot of issues here, but there was a lot of confusion and misunderstanding and wrong thinking and maybe even wrong practice when it comes to marriage and singleness. Sex within marriage, singleness, there was just all kinds of misunderstanding and confusion and wrong practice. All right? So let's go through them again. Number one, envy, strife, and division. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 to chapter 4, verse 21. Number two, sexual immorality was commonly reported so bad. One example of a man having sex with his father's wife, that even the Gentiles didn't do those kinds of things. That was happening in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. All right. Number two, I've got the number two before the 1 Corinthians, so then I look like I'm reading 2 Corinthians. Yeah, I did not write them out perfectly, so I apologize. Number three, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 11, Christians suing one another. Number four, 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20, they were basically finding a way to make an excuse or to excuse sexual immorality. That's the best way to try to explain that. Number five, there was confusion and wrong practice when it comes to marriage and singleness. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 40, all right? Number six, you can read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. There was confusion and judgment and rules about food offered unto idols. Food offered unto idols. I'm going to say it this way, all right? I'm going to say it this way. You can put food offered unto idols, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1. You could really go all the way to chapter 11, verse 1. You could really go all the way to chapter 11, verse 1. I'm going to say there was lots of confusion about Christian liberty, responsibility, and sin. Liberty, responsibility, and sin. What do you have the liberty to do? What do you have a responsibility to do? And when does it become sin? All right? So that's 1 Corinthians chapter 8 to chapter 11. We'll call this Christian liberty, Christian responsibility, and sin. When do you have liberty to do something? When do you have a responsibility maybe to not even exercise that liberty? And when does it become a sin? Now, this really goes down to showing love for people, responsibility for people, loving your neighbor, loving your enemy, not causing anyone to stumble, all of those types of issues. They were a mess. And the reason they had so many problems is they kept worrying about themselves and demonstrating selfishness and carnality, right? Number seven. What do we want to do with this one? This one goes from 1 Corinthians. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to say, this goes from verse 2. Verse 2 to verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 to verse 16. I'm going to say, you know what I'm going to do? No, I'll go ahead and make it separate. This is about issues regarding worship. Issues regarding worship, because here we get into a discussion about head coverings and that type of thing. Now, you could get into an argument that once again goes to the issue of liberty, responsibility, and sin, but we'll keep it separate. This deals with what to do in worship, and especially in regards to head coverings, right? That's 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 16. Then, number 8 is 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34. Oh, this one's so bad. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34. I'm not trying to laugh, but it's just an absolute, it's hard to even believe this is happening in a church. The Lord's Supper. They turned the Lord's Supper into an absolute gluttonous, drunken, crazy, selfish display instead of actual worship of God. It was abuse of the Lord's Supper. It was a complete abuse of the Lord's Supper. They turned it into drunkenness and selfishness and greediness. This is all going on in the church. Now, again, I want you to go to 1 John, take all of those so-called tests, come back and read them into 1 John, and you're going to say none of these people are saved. Well, Paul never does that. He keeps referring to them as believers. All right? Okay. Then we'll go number 9, 1 Corinthians 12 through 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. We'll call issue number 9, they were the abuse, mishandling, and wrong thinking about spiritual gifts. The abuse, mishandling, and selfishness when it comes to self-promotion, when it comes to the spiritual gifts. It was an abuse, a mishandling, and selfishness when it comes to the spiritual gifts. That they wanted to make the spiritual gifts about them. And then 1 Corinthians, that goes from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 to 14, verse 40. And then number 10, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 58, wrong understanding about the resurrection. There's all kinds of confusion in the church about the resurrection. They had some theological misunderstanding about the resurrection, the nature of the resurrection, resurrection bodies. They were just all over the place when it comes to the doctrine of the resurrection. So they had practical issues and they had theological issues, all in the church. All right, now let's go through them again. Here we go. Number 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 to chapter 4, verse 21. The issue here is envy, strife, and divisions. Envy, strife, and divisions. Now, hopefully I say them the same way because I just wrote down the references. I didn't write out like exactly what the issue was. So I'm just saying it from memory. So if I say them differently, I apologize. All right. So issue number one is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 to chapter 4, verse 21. And this is envy, strife, and division. Number two, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. This was sexual immorality in the church that was so bad that it wasn't even named amongst the Gentiles. The example given, a man sleeping with his father's wife. All right? That's issue one. That's issue two. Issue number three is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. They're suing one another. They're suing one another. All right? For, issue number four, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20, they're trying to come up with excuse for sexual immorality. They're trying to find a way to excuse it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. All right. Number five, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 40, there was wrong behavior and wrong understanding about marriage and singleness. Wrong action, wrong behavior, and wrong understanding about marriage and singleness. Right? We could get into a whole discussion there. Lots of things to try to take apart there, go, whoa, what is going on here? A lot of misunderstanding, especially when it gets to how frequently sex should occur between two people who are married. Lots of discussions there. Singleness, everything. All right? Next, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 1 to chapter 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 to chapter 11, verse 1. We're going to call this, we talked about this, Christian liberty, Christian responsibility, and Christian and sin. What do you have the liberty to do? What do you have the responsibility to do? And when does it become sin? Liberty, responsibility, and sin. Liberty and responsibility and sin. And guess what? Many times we use our liberty to ultimately hurt other people. And sometimes we don't take enough responsibility for our actions and how they affect other people. And Paul makes it very clear that in some cases, you got to give up your rights for the benefit of other people, which they were a mess in the Corinthian church. They were a complete mess. All right, I had to take a drink of water really quick. Number seven, I've been talking for a long time today, okay? I am reaching that point where I am going to collapse. That's how long I've been talking today, all right? Then 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 through verse 16, all right? This is issues about what's going on in worship, specifically head coverings, but issues about how to worship and what they can do and what they cannot do. Then number 8, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 34. This is the absolute abuse, mishandling, just everything about the Lord's Supper. They've turned it into a gluttonous, selfish, drunken mess. That's what they turned it. I mean, it's hard to even comprehend what they were doing with the Lord's Supper. People were literally getting drunk. I mean, that's hard to even comprehend that in a church, people are getting drunk. Can you imagine if there was a church right now? Imagine this. If this a news report came out. Hey, at the First Baptist Church in Knoxville, Tennessee, everyone got drunk last night at the Lord's Supper and were stumbling around and the cops had to be called because it turned into a drunken mess. People would be like, that's a bunch of unsaved heathens. See, this is where it comes into, do works prove your salvation? Because does Paul condemn them as unsaved? Or does he continue to give them statements like brethren, saints, sanctified, babes in Christ? If so, that means you can literally reach to this point and still be considered saved. That you cannot ignore this when studying James 2, 14 through 26 or 1 John. You can't just ignore this. It has to be taken into consideration. And what I see is a lot of people are like, well, I mean, they were bad, but they weren't that bad. I've got MacArthur's book, The Gospel According to Jesus, right here. And he makes, I can't reach it. It's behind me in the sound booth. But basically he tries to make somewhat of an argument that, well, you know, they weren't that all bad. Like there was enough good there. But if you take MacArthur's test that he gives to prove that you're saved and you go apply it to the First Corinthian church, you're going to walk away saying they're lost. So how, if the test can't even determine if people are saved, who the text itself seems to indicate they were, then your test is fraudulent. That's the whole point. That's why we're doing this. If you take the test that everyone says 1 John is, and you apply it to 1 Corinthians, you would come to the conclusion that they're not saved. But Paul seems to indicate, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he refers to them as believers. Now, what some will say, well, he's referring to them as believers generally because some of them were and some of them were not. Well, you can try to make that claim, but which ones were not? Because the ones he clearly calls saved, the very ones he calls saved in 1 Corinthians 3, there's no dispute here. The ones he calls babes in Christ and brethren, he turns right around and calls those very same people carnal. So that means you can be carnal and yet be saved. Well, if you can be carnal and be saved, what test are you going to be able to give to be able to show that a carnal person is saved? Because your test would condemn the carnal person, not demonstrate that they're saved. So your test is fraudulent. That's the whole point. All right. Number nine, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 14:40. They basically, this is the mishandling, abuse, and selfishness involved in the use of the spiritual gifts. I mean, they make the spiritual gifts about them, not about God. And then 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 58, there's massive confusion over the resurrection of Christ and resurrection bodies of believers. They're completely confused theologically. They're confused spiritually. They're confused practically. They're confused sexually. They're confused about everything. This is an absolute train wreck of a church. You cannot escape it. Now, I've done all of that work for you. There you go. I broke down the whole book. Now, your job is very simple. Go through and find all of the negative things that he seems to say about them, where he calls them carnal, or he calls them babes, or he calls them fools, or he says that they can't handle the meat of God's word. Just anything where it's a clear, direct, derogatory, negative statement about them. All right? Now, I've already given you the sections to look at. It shouldn't be hard to find some of this. All right? It should be very easy to find this. All right? Find that. All right, then find the passages where he seems to refer to them as believers. I've given you 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He calls them sanctified in Christ. He says that they're called to be saints. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say this, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given to you by Jesus Christ. They are recipients of God's grace, that in everything you are enriched by him and all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Right? So he says all these wonderful things about them. Now, this is where MacArthur and others try to say, see, they weren't that bad. Or they were recipients of God's grace. There was a lot of good things about them, but at the same time, they were so bad that if you apply many of the lordship principles and other principles, you would condemn them. You can't just deny what they were. You can't say, well, they really weren't that bad. You know, the only way I know how bad they were is I have to read the words of inspired scripture, and it tells me that they were carnal. 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 Let me do something for you. Carnal. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to go to verse 1 in the interlinear. I'm going to pull up the interlinear. I'm going to pull up carnal. And guess what word, Greek word, is used for carnal? It is this Greek word.
Strong's G, 4559. Sarkikos. Sarkikos.
Sarkikos. Sarkikos. Sarkikos, meaning it's used 11 times. 9 times it's translated carnal. 2 times fleshly, right? Sarkikos. Sarkikos, and I have to see the word. If I see the word, I can say it correctly. If I don't see the word, I'll do crazy things with it. Sarkikos. I've heard I think I was at a Christian concert and they said the Greek word and I don't know what in the world they were talking about, but sarkikos is the word. It's outline, fleshly, carnal, having the nature of flesh under the control of the animal appetites, governed by mere human nature, not by the Spirit of God, having its seat in the animal nature or aroused by the animal nature, human with the included idea of depravity pertaining to the flesh, to the body related to the birth, to birth or lineage. This is fleshly, fleshly, fleshly. This is someone being dominated and controlled by the human natural appetites, the fleshly, beastly appetites, not by the Spirit of God. Yet, they're referred to as babes in Christ. All right? It's used, it's used 9 times for carnal, and you can go through and find all the different ways that it's used. All right? And what's interesting, it's used 1 Corinthians 3:1, and I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. 1 Corinthians 3:3, for ye are yet carnal, where there is envy among you, strife and divisions. Are you not carnal? Used so 3 times in 1 Corinthians 3:1, 1 Corinthians 3:3. It's used 3 times in 2 verses. 1 Corinthians 3:4, for while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Used again. And then in 1 Corinthians 9:11, if you sow unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if you shall reap your... If you sow unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if you shall reap your carnal things? Then he talks about something about them reaping carnal things in 1 Corinthians 9. You'd have to go through that. Then he talks in 2 Corinthians, he mentions fleshly carnal again. In fact, how many times? Okay, I'm going to count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 of the usage of sarkikos is used between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. The majority of usage of the word carnal is written and used in relation to the Corinthian church. You can't just overlook that, right? And in 2 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust. So even Peter has to try to say, I'm telling you, abstain from it. Meaning it's not that, we've got to fight against it because we tend to not fight against it. And then it's used by Paul. Look what Paul says in Romans 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Paul even acknowledges that he's carnal and sold under sin. I don't know how you can get around it. There can be carnality in a believer and yet be saved. And if you can be carnal and be saved, then how are you going to test someone to ensure that they're not saved? Because your test is going to condemn carnality. Just all of the tests, Jonathan Edwards, his test, MacArthur's test, you name any book. How do you know you're saved? Go to 1 John. And if I go to 1 John and we start going through the test that supposedly everyone uses, right? If I go through 1 John and start going through the test, because everyone uses the test. Yeah, I go here with 1 John. Okay. See here, where do we want to go here? And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. If I say obedience is the test, well, the people of 1 Corinthians fell the test. You see why I want you to study 1 Corinthians in light of 1 John. 1 Corinthians and 1 John are inseparable. If you separate them, you do great. Everyone goes to 1 John, gives the test, and then says, okay, you deserve, and completely ignore, well, wait a minute, how does 1 John relate to, I don't know, other examples of Christians in the New Testament? Oh, I find an entire church filled with completely carnal babes in Christ, ungodly, not walking after God, walking like men, There's so much sexual immorality that's commonly reported, and it's so bad that even the Gentiles, the lost world, doesn't engage in that kind of immorality. They're making excuse for sexual immorality. They're suing one another. They're getting drunk during the Lord's Supper. They're fighting, arguing. They're selfish and abusing spiritual gifts. They are an absolute train wreck. And if you start arguing that they're all, none of them were saved, well, then how were they exercising spiritual gifts? Right? I mean, the whole thing is yeah. I mean, you've got to deal with it. So I've done most of the work for. I've done almost 90% of the work for you. You just got to finish it up. I've given you the outline, basically, and I've given you all of the problems in the church. I've given you now a good example of all the negative things Paul has said. You just got to go find the negative things he says about them when he calls them fool or weak or whatever. Babes, carnal. I've given you all the places where carnal shows up. So I've already done most of that work for you. And then you just got to go through and find the places where he seems to be addressing them as believers. When he calls them brethren, when he calls them sanctified, when he beloved, saints, you know, when any references that would indicate that they're saved. And then guess what you have? You have saved people who are carnal, fleshly, foolish, ungodly, who are involved in all of these problems. So therefore, your theology then has to account that there can be saved people who are extremely fleshly, carnal, and ungodly, even to the point of getting drunk during the Lord's Supper. Your theology has to deal with that. What we tend to do is go, nope, that's impossible because 1 John and James. Well, we've indicated maybe we've mishandled 1 John and we've completely, I think, destroyed the way people have mishandled the book of James. Now, should they be doing that? No. Should they be condemned for doing that? Absolutely. Should they be called to repentance? Absolutely. Is church discipline sometimes needed? Absolutely. But I am not in the place to necessarily say, I'm never in the place to say someone is saved or not saved because I don't know. I pray for their salvation. I call them to put their faith and hope in Jesus Christ alone. And then I call them to follow him in obedience because that's the way the Great Commission is worded, right? Teach, that is evangelism. Baptize, bring them into the church, and then teach them to obey. I teach them to obey. We struggle to obey. We work to obey, but we're going to fall short. We all know we're going to fall short. Everyone acknowledges we're not going to be able to do it perfectly. So then what? We have salvation is in Christ. But faith and works work together because works and with faith without works becomes useless and ineffectual. And we need those works to then be profitable for us, for people around us, and for it to be profitable and our faith to actually be effectual when we stand before God at the judgment of works. And I know people are going to say, you're dispensational. I know Reformed people are going to start yelling. Look, 1 Corinthians 3 talks about a judgment where we're going to stand and that all my works can burn up and yet I am saved. That's God. I mean, without a judgment of works, I have a hard time explaining why the Bible over and over and over says we're going to be judged according to our works, going to be judged according to our works. I can understand that in one way, I will be judged according to my works. I'll be judged according to my works in this way. Christ's work is imputed to me. So God can judge my works for my salvation, and all the works of Christ is what he will see because his passive and active obedience is imputed to me. So there can be a judgment according to works there, and I get into heaven because I have all the perfect works imputed to me. Then there's a judgment of works on my practical works, what I have done or not done. And even if all of them burn up and I don't have not one work left, I still will be saved because my salvation is not based off my work. It's based off the work of Christ. That's the only way to make this work. All right. But now you see why you need 1 Corinthians. So I'm not going to do any more work on 1 Corinthians because I think I've pretty close demonstrated everything you need to know. I pretty much come close. All you got to do is just finish it up. You just got to finish it up. If you have any problems finishing it up, let me know. Again, what do you need? I need you to find all the negative things Paul says in regards to them, where he calls them carnal, foolish, whatever, all the negative things he says about them, and then find all the times where he uses terms clearly indicating that they are saved. where he calls them brethren, beloved, saints, sanctified, on and on and on and on and on. And then you have the complete picture of 1 Corinthians. There you go. Now, we've talked about 1 Corinthians 3 and that judgment. If you have any questions about that, let me know. If you have any other questions about 1 Corinthians, email me, newsif@yahoo.com, and then we will do more work on it. But if we don't need to do any more work on it, then I'm going to say this part of the puzzle is pretty much complete. You just have to finish it up. So what have we done today? We have finished up this morning, James 2, 14 through 26, complete. We have completed the part of the puzzle about someone putting forth a doctrine of salvation that teaches that someone is saved by faith, by obeying the teachings of Christ, by repentance, and by walking a holy life. We've looked at that entire system. We reviewed it a sermon from them where it got so absurd that it almost went to full-blown Pelagianism, semi-Pelagianism, to though they started quoting a Mormon, and we found out that God doesn't even demand sinless perfection. He just demands that we do our best, but somehow we need Christ. And that God would never give a law that we can't keep. However, no one of us will keep it perfectly. It was an absolute train wreck of absurdity, but we reviewed that and we brought that to an end. And then we went to 1 Corinthians, and I got you very close to concluding that. So what's left to finish our puzzle? 1 John. That's what we have left. 1 John. And we will get to that Wednesday night, right here from the pulpit of Victory Baptist Church. And we'll do that under the Theology Central podcast, under a Bible study exercise for 1 John. That will be like part 18. Then we'll take a breath, and we'll may do a couple of other extra things in 1 John. There's one other thing we need to work on. All right? We got to work on 1 John referencing the Antichrist. We have to work on that. Hang on. I got to take a drink of water. Mouth getting very dry. So I was trying to talk through it. We may do a little work on that, just a couple, and then anything else in 1 John you want me to address. If there's anything else you want me to address in 1 John, email me soon. Then we'll have a little bit of, take a deep breath. We'll get back, try to work on the imitation of Christ. Then I can cover a lot of cultural news-related issues that we can get to. And then we'll go back to the curriculum and get ready for, well, I think what we're going to do is we may jump ahead and just start where we are on the curriculum. Like I said, we've been behind. We may be able to jump and just catch up. And just wherever they are in the curriculum, we will go. If you want to be a part of the curriculum, there's still open seats. There's still open seats. Go to theologycentral.net. Very simple. Look for the blog article that says Daily Discipleship Guide. Follow the link, Ministry Grid. Sign up. It's free for you. And I know some people said, well, I didn't want to sign up because I didn't want to take someone's seat. Take their seat. All right. We're paying. We want you to use it. And then we'll get ready to see where we're going to probably jump ahead and get caught up. Someone pointed that we're always like really close to being behind or we just barely make it before that part of the curriculum expires, where now we can get caught completely up. And so we've pulled it all together. So I hope I've done something over the last two or three weeks. I hope I have worked. You don't even know how hard I've worked to try to do all of this. I hope I did something. I hope I've done something. I hope the puzzle has come together. I hope you have a greater appreciation for some of these passages of Scripture that are very difficult. We've done lots of work on it. I don't even know what else I can do. I am literally exhausted. So I may not be here tomorrow. I really think I may take tomorrow off because I feel like I need it, okay? My throat is killing me. Whoa. How many hours have I been talking today? I don't even know. Four, five? I don't even know. So that's a lot of work. And then you count the hours I did yesterday. Yeah, I'm exhausted. I hope you appreciate it. If you want to send anything nice, I would greatly appreciate it. Any positive feedback, I would greatly appreciate it. Look, if you didn't like something, that's okay. Tell me what you didn't like, and I will try to do better next time. Again, I know some of you, I can feel it. You think that whole dealing with those who reject salvation by grace alone and dealing with that person on YouTube, you probably thought it was a waste of time, but I'm telling you, it wasn't a waste of time. We never would have gotten to James 2, 14 through 26 if we didn't cover that. We never would have gotten to a lot of these issues. All of those issues fit in with what we're doing with 1 John. 1 Corinthians 3 perfectly deals with 1 John. All of this fits in perfectly with James. So it was not a waste of time. It was not an exercise in futility. I stand by my decision. I think I made the right choice. I'm not saying I did it perfectly. Sorry, I had to cough there. I'm not saying I did it perfectly, but I really do believe. Maybe I'm just trying to convince myself, but I think I did the best I can. But I have to stop talking, really. My voice is done. I'm done. All right. You can email me. Please email me, newsif@yahoo.com. newsif@yahoo.com. Thanks for those who did send an encouraging email here or there through all of this, because you really kept me going. And some of you are probably mad that they did that, but I think we brought it all to a healthy conclusion. So the puzzle, basically all we got to do is 1 John, and we've completed the puzzle. So the 1,000-piece puzzle is put back together. We finished it. Almost. We'll finish it on Wednesday. And hopefully we don't stumble across any problems. And to Will, if he's listening, almost knocked the microphone completely across the room. I've got the Imitation of Christ right here. We'll get back to it, I promise you. We'll make it a priority, okay? We'll make it a priority. All right, I am done. I'm finished. Thank you for listening. Everyone have a wonderful night. Have a great week. And we'll see where we end up next on the Theology Central podcast. The only thing I can promise you is all of the imperfections in this podcast, you never know where we're going to end up and what we're going to be doing, because so many other things drive this podcast. Not my agenda. It's where basically things take us and where things lead us, including people's response and feedback. And so now we'll get back and we'll get back to the Bible study exercise. We'll keep that going while we incorporate other things and other ideas and see if we can improve the podcast before the end of the year. And then we'll make a new plan for 2022 and see what we can do. All right. Thanks for listening. Everyone have a wonderful day. God bless.